Gary yesterday in your group, I talked about something I don't think I'd ever talked about before, that Passover was the first time in the flesh that the human race could stop eating dust. And every, you know, we went through all of what dust is and how everybody's eating dust. And your son-in-law decided that his dust was pretty good.
He liked his dust.
But anyway, I first time I've done that, related Passover to the dust, to the eating of the flesh. Anyhow, Luke 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. We've looked at a bunch of those false prophets. I hope everybody can recognize what a false prophet is. Now let's not spend any more time on that. In verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Love your enemies. How's that worked out for anybody?
Who's done it?
we have to done it first.
Before it worked out.
Yeah.
Then ask about love your enemies. Is that what you're asking?
You know what love there means?
Probably.
It's a verb.
Is it agapeo?
Agapeo. All right, let's go to Exodus 23, I think. Exodus 23. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak and a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. That's the first hint of love your enemies in the law. Remember, well, let's go to Matthew 6, I think, maybe 7. Matthew something. No, Matthew 5, I'm sorry. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn thou not away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's pretty demanding.
Yeah.
The only way you can be perfect is let him who is perfect be revealed in you. And the only way that can happen is repentance. So if there's anybody that sues you, what do? Sue them back?
Sue them hard.
No. This isn't like you know, forgive with my heart, everything. That's not a suggestion. Love your enemies isn't a suggestion.
Yeah.
The only way, it's one of the many tells in this cosmic poker game we're playing that you haven't abandoned yourself. If you don't love your enemy, then you haven't abandoned yourself. The only way that you can love that can happen is let he who loves his enemies be revealed in you. And the only way that can happen is by repentance. It's a never-ending place. What?
I'm thinking about the fundamental reason why this is so. And it gets down to, because flesh can't enter the kingdom of God, and it's flesh that won't forgive flesh, its owner or others. So God says, without forgiveness, you can't enter in because you're still in the flesh realm.
The final is, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah, try that.
Yeah. The only way that can happen is repentance. All right.
Isn't that coupled with what you said earlier? There's repentance, but if you don't know that it's the only way it'll happen is Christ in you, who's the only one.
Yeah, but you gotta remember, this cannot, that's why you must be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so there's no more duality. So that you truly have the mind of Christ. And it can't be, you can't continue in sin that grace should abound. How are you transformed? How is your mind? It's the renewing of your mind is critical. But you can't renew your mind if you take stands. If you hate something or despise something, or you can't. It's the garment is spotted by the flesh. Let's go to John chapter 3. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? Everybody. Even pagans know John 3:16 because it's always at football games. Our baseball games or whatever games. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you've heard me say often, This isn't our definition of the world. It's here, the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's a massive contradiction. When I first became a believer, I saw that contradiction, and I said, wait a minute, aha, now I can throw this whole damn thing out. Until I looked up the meaning of the words. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's everything that's in time and space. But God so loved the cosmos, the bride. He loved the bride that he gave his son. Amen? What's 1 John 3:16? Anybody know? Without looking? Herein is the love of God revealed, that you laid down your life. Let's look at that real quick. No, we'll go there in a minute. I want to read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the word believe there isn't, you know, in our language, it's a terrible word. Because I believe the light's on, and I believe X, Y, Z, and I believe in, no. Believe is this total dependence. Boom! If you fall, if he isn't there, you die. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if Jesus was the last Adam, and he is also the only begotten Son of God, then who are you? If you, I mean, you got to. Man, did I struggle with that? Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Here, he's the only begotten Son. I heard all these guys saying that you're his children, you're his son. No, you're not. Only begotten means only one. Last Adam means last. Well, who are we then? What?
Well, I'm thinking, you said earlier about talking about time and space, and that other place is where we live, which is that other dimension, the spirit.
Eternity.
Eternity, which is not seen, but it's there. It's known by your death. It's known by his life. It's known by...
Right, you can say you live in eternity for all time. Yeah, forever there just means, you know, forever. But if your manner of life is as if you're not living in eternity, that you have the same value systems as they have, if you hate the same things they hate, if you love the same things they love, if you want the same things they want, then you got a problem here. That's what Passover is all about. Hide yourself for a moment under that blood. They didn't do anything. They just got in the house. Moses instructed them to put blood on the outside of the doorposts. And they stayed in the house. Anyway.
I just think in this thought of forever is like the counterfeit of eternity. It's what the flesh has created, and it sounds like a long time and something special. But you don't want to live forever. You want to live in eternity, and they're two different.
That's right. Eternity is no time at all.
Yeah, forever is just all the time there ever can be, and then you're stuck in it with your old body.
Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. Well, no wonder. I was looking in, I couldn't find it. I was looking in Ecclesiastes 2. Verse 10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Now, what is exercised? Remember? Anybody?
Humbled, emptied.
Humbled, emptied. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts. Now, that world there is the word ha-olam. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear him. That which hath been is now. That which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. That which has been is now. That which is to be has already been. That's another scripture that drove me nuts. I was just kind of remembering all of the gyrations I went through to try to understand that. That which has been is now. That which is to be has already been. What the hell does that mean? Remember, we studied this and we talked about it and told you what it meant. Anybody remember?
I don't remember, but I did write it down. God seeks that which is pursued, is what you told us at the time. Now, the last part of it, God requires that which is past. God seeks that which is pursued.
What does that have to do with it? That which has been is now, that which is to be has already been.
That's the last part of the verse.
I know, but that's not what I asked. You're answering a question I didn't ask.
I know what it means, I think.
What?
I think I know what it means.
What?
There's no time.
Right. I mean, I was just like everybody else. I believe that forever was a long, long time. That eternity was a long, long time. And it defined. You go through life, and in this linear time, and you learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And all of a sudden, no.
Yeah, the eternal now.
Yeah.
And there's hints at the eternal now in all these, those Far Eastern religions that I was curious about. There's hints of the eternal now in Sufism and other aspects or other deals and then if what this is saying is true, then there can't be a zero. There can't be a nothing. And that just hurt my brain worse than anything. Because we grew up and our whole basis of mathematics and higher math is the concept of zero. Because we have the concept of zero, then we can manipulate in time and space. That's what we have. That's how we got progress. But if God is, how can there be zero? And then I finally worked through that. and all of it trying to figure it out. But I never could figure it out with my mind. It only came after repentance. And then you remember when we studied Satan's half second? Anybody remember what that is?
Time delay in our brains from when we guard our words that are coming out, from when they pop out, and we put the shield.
We have a governor.
Yeah.
And the governor we called, or I called, Satan's half second. Because it's what keeps you from being. As long as you trust your mind, you can never be, because you will always, because your the mechanism is in your brain. What? Why are you laughing?
No, I'm not laughing. This is just...
Why are you smiling?
Because this is an amen smile.
Just, I didn't know such a thing as an amen smile, did you?
Now you know.
Now you know.
Are you seeing me smile?
Now I know.
Keep on going.
But this is the only way any of these scriptures can be true. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. I mean, you can't have a predicate of life in this environment, and you can't see at anything, or you'll be dead meat.
This made me think of where you try to be apprehended, or you try to apprehend.
And we can't.
And you can't apprehend, but you try, and you try, and you finally give up, and then you're apprehended by it because your mind has been blown. It's reached its limit, and you quit, and you're a candidate.
Okay, let's go to Isaiah 28. How did we get on all this?
This is all love for enemies.
Huh?
This is loving your enemies.
Well, what I'm trying to do is duplicate a process that I went through, you know, many years ago when I was going through, when illness was bugging me. Woe, and it's about this whole thing. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now, this isn't talking about being a drunk. It's talking about the wine of Ephraim, which is self-seeking, self-realization. And that became a turning point in my understanding, because I could see my own drunkenness when I wasn't even drinking, because I was consumed with self-realization. That was everything, whether I was studying Sufi Muslims or yoga or reading some Far Eastern anything. It was all about self-seeking. And that's what really drove me nuts, because when I looked around and heard the preaching, they were telling me how to get something from God, and that just made me nuts. It made me crazy. It made me nauseous. It made me sick to my stomach. I pray that I have never once, since the beginning of our togetherness, that I've ever told you how to get anything from God.
Then why do we pray?
Why do you pray? You pray because that's what's there. You pray for integrity. You pray to learn the heart of God. But it has nothing to do with what our minds think it does.
Pray for others.
Well, anyway. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, and as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the band, the crown of pride, with a hand, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hands, he eateth it up. What that means is you're gaining your identity from something you've imagined, and you're going into psychic debt because you've already had the pleasure of the thing that you've already, but you're never going to, you understand? And that day shall the Lord of hosts, in what day? When you finally see the end of you. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of the people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, they are out of the way. Through strong drink they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. Now why are all tables full of vomit and filthiness? Because every one of us has regurgitated something that we've learned from somebody else, and it's just we've been eating vomit, and then we out the vomit. So there's nothing original. You're just belching up crap you learned, and you mix it with something else. So then if you have the capacity to mix all the vomit in certain ways and mix two things that aren't alike together, and you create something new that you think is new, that's called genius in the world. But it's just mixing vomit to God. What?
That's nasty.
Yeah. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. And that blew my mind. There's no place clean. And then whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And for with mocking lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Everything you've done in your life, God's been mocking you. And if you're still concerned with self in any dimension, God is mocking you further and probably more speedily. You earn money to put in a bag full of holes. And the little you retain, God blows on it. Talk about mocking. He's mocking all of us constantly for our attempts. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, if they would not hear. The refreshing is all complete. It's all here. It's all now. As long as you have no investment in anything that you're doing. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. I pray that each one of you have been snared and taken, and that you no longer even think about what they think about, or fear what they fear, or want what they want. You may be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen?
Amen.
What?
That's how you can love the world or love others. How can we not love others when he loves us and we're as bad as we're dust and vomit?
John, are you okay?
Left me
something here this morning, but
what? Oh. I'll be
right. Okay. You got to hear this. I'm going to say it until hell freezes over if it ever does. If something is troubling you, it's for somebody else's benefit. Because you've already been perfected by one offering. There's no private interpretation. There's no private battle going on. Anyhow, take it, big guy.